Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Bless his holy name. Hallelujah. Welcome everyone to the house of God once again. Welcome to the house of the Lord.
Amen.
And welcome all of you joining us right now online. My name is Pastor Teddy Santos from Baltimore Christian Faith Center in Randallstown, Maryland. And it is a pleasure and an honor and a joy, a great joy to share the word of God, to teach the word of the Lord, to preach of his goodness, his kindness, his love for us. It is an amazing thing. It is a wonderful thing to know this God that I serve and to know this God that we serve, the Almighty God, the awesome God that is Yahweh. Amen. The Almighty One, my Lord and Savior. So thank you so much for tuning in. Thank you so much for participating. And I do want to get into the word of the Lord right away, and I don't want to delay any more than I have to. So let's go ahead and start with a word of prayer. Lord, we love you. Lord, we praise you. Thank you, Lord, for another beautiful day you've created. Thank you so much, Lord, for the rain that you have sent. Thank you, Lord, for the warm weather. Thank you, Lord, for another day of life where, Lord, we can come to you and say that we love you. We love you, Lord, with all of our hearts. And I pray, Lord, that as your word goes forth tonight, Lord, I ask that the Holy Spirit will open up the minds and the understanding of both everyone here tonight and everyone, Lord, watching at this very moment right now online. I ask, Lord, that your people will hear you and see you and not me. Receive all the honor and glory and praise, my Lord. And it is in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Praise God. Have we brought our Bibles tonight? Amen. I guess digital Bible does count. Amen. Please turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to go straight into the word of the Lord. 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to go ahead and turn this guy off. All right. And once you get to 2 Peter 1, we're going to go to verse 19. We'll start out right there, and we'll read a couple of verses. And you're welcome to say amen once you're there. Thank you. Well, that's most of us. Praise God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, starting in verse 19. And let's go ahead and have that, please. And the Word of God says, and so, let's see, are we on the same page here? Oh, there it is. That's why. Thank you. Can you switch out to the New King James, please? I was trying to compare my verse here, and there we go. I was like, is that, it doesn't start out this way in what I have in front of me here. Praise God. There it is. Now we're on the same page. Thank you. And it says, and so we have a prophetic word confirmed. All right. Which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Amen. I've decided to title this evening's message, No Private Interpretation. Okay? No private interpretation. There's a lot going on right now in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 through verse 21. But before we get to the meat and potatoes of things, I want to point out something real quick. Have you ever heard the terminology that the Bible interprets itself? Yes? Well, it is right now from verse 20 right here in particular that derives that exact principle. That exact principle comes from verse 20 here where the Bible interprets itself. Verse 20 says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation." All right? None. So, this means that somewhere within the Scriptures, the pages of the Scriptures, the timing where things happen, how it happened, the location, the characters that are spoken, and the symbols employed in the symbolic texts, like, for example, the parables that our Lord Jesus spoke and taught, and the prophecies that have been mentioned and said and proclaimed, are explained and are defined. Now, it is our job, every single one of us, to search out the meaning of everything. Right now, in men's meeting, we're going through the book of Revelations. And there are certain things that are very literal, and there are certain things that are symbolic. Oftentimes, we find things in the book of Revelations and to find out the deeper meaning of a word or a context or a situation, we go back to the book of Daniel, we go back to Hebrews, we go all over the place. Psalms, Proverbs is another one. But a prominent one is probably Daniel and all that he saw. Now, when we add the following three verses that I'm getting ready to show you right now to our understanding of this exact principle that I'm talking about, we end up with a very significant proposition at this very moment. There is one thing that must be established before I continue, and that is this. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, please. "For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob." That's verse number one. Second verse right now in the lineup. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you put an exclamation point on that. Right? You see the similarity between the two verses? Should I go back to Malachi? Let's go back to Malachi. Go ahead and hit the rewind button right there. Thank you. "For I am the Lord, I do not change." Hebrews 13:8, please. "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." Next verse, James 1:17, please. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." You get the gist of these three verses that we just read? And what is it? God does not change.
That's right.
That's right. God is the same. This is getting established early on. And I'm going to reinstate, I'm going to say once again the title for this evening's message, No Private Interpretation. God is not a God that changes. God does not change. He is the same. Man changes. Mankind change their mind. They change their ways. They have doubts. They worry. They have fear. They have second thoughts. All these things. You know where I'm going with this. God is not that way at all. First and foremost. And each of these verses proclaim God as constant, as consistent, God being an unchanging God. It is this quality of the God that you and I serve. It is this exact quality that He is faithful to what He is. It is this quality that allows us, at least myself, to trust 100% in my God. That exact quality. We can have confidence in God and His holy word because He does not change. Amen. And that is very inspiring to me. And you would love that too. For someone who is consistent, continually consistent, yes? Don't you trust someone who is consistent? Continuously? That's my God. Could we ever rely on a double-minded God? Would you serve a God like that, that changed His mind? And the Lord speaks about that concerning you and I. The Bible says in so many different passages, particularly in the New Testament, of how we ought to be like Jesus. For us to have the mind of Christ, for us to put on the armor, for us to do all these things to be just like the Lord, for us to go from glory to glory and from faith to faith, and all these things, and not being double-minded, is also important. Let me show you now a verse that we are all very familiar with, James 1, 6 through 8. But let that individual, let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. And then it says, for let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the God that he serves. For that individual is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways, in all his ways. Here's where we need to be consistent as well. When we ask something of the Lord, we can't be, is the Lord going to give it to me? Did the Lord really hear my prayer? Maybe I've done something wrong. Always doubting, always in fear. Is this the will of God? Maybe I should get somebody else involved. God doesn't like that. Could we have faith in a being who is constantly changing his mind, inconsistent? I venture to say not. With our God, though, we need not fear inconsistency. And thus, if God is constant and His word interprets itself, the conclusive principle is that the Bible's interpretation of its symbols is also consistent. His word is just as consistent as He is. And this must be true from cover to cover. If the Bible gave us two contradictory interpretations of a meaning, of a symbol, something that does not line up, how can we ever feel confident of the Word of God, in the Word of God? How can we ever feel confident in the meaning of a symbol, the meaning of a word? The outcome underscores 2 Peter 1, where the apostle informs us that the prophetic word is more sure. It is guaranteed. And I want to go back to my opening verse here, to 2 Peter 1, but I want to zero in on the first verse that we read, which is 19. May I have that, please? In the very beginning it says, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed." The prophetic word that is sure, that is guaranteed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. But here, the key thing is God's word is guaranteed. His prophetic word is guaranteed. We can have confidence in our understanding of the prophecies and the parables if the symbols are interpret, and if the symbols we interpret match what we understand in other areas of the Bible. When we are doing cross references between scriptures, what does the Lord mean here? Is it the same thing there? Where else did the Lord use, or anybody else, any figure in the Bible use this particular passage, this meaning elsewhere? He meant it this way, so then this is what the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, our Lord Jesus, Moses, whomever you may call out, this is what they mean. Amen?
Amen.
Otherwise, if this was not the case, we could never be 100% sure of the Word of God. This means that every symbol from the book of Genesis all the way to the book of Revelations is consistent in its interpretation through and through. If a rose means something in another part of the Bible, it will mean the same elsewhere, even though the context that you're reading it in might be slightly different. If God is consistent, His word, His revelation of Himself to you and me must also, therefore, be consistent.
Amen.
Amen? Amen? Do you understand what I'm trying to say?
Yes.
Amen?
Amen?
Now, I do understand that this conclusion might raise, some questions. I do know that some people will try to potentially say, "Well, Pastor, how about here? How about there?" I'm going to give you an example right now. For instance, the term lion in the Word of God, right? There are two instances in the Bible where the word lion is referred to two complete opposite. The word lion in one area of the Bible, specifically 1 Peter, speaks about the enemy. However, when you read the book of Revelations, it speaks about Jesus. So now what? How about that one? Let me show you both scriptures. First one, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Right?
Yes.
Now, I have a profound respect for the New King James Version. That's my go-to version. I enjoy it. I am not saying it is the authority. I'm not saying it's the number one. This is what you should study. No. Sometimes, as I'm looking interpretations and as I'm doing my cross references, just about exactly what I'm preaching right now, I find that other versions have a more direct, a more pure translation in certain key words and phrases and passages. All right?
Yes.
So, Maybe a passage used is supposed, it says in the King James Version as great. And then the New King James Version says grand. And then the Message Bible says excellent. And the NIV says wonderful. All these things mean the same thing. Just one is more literal than the other. But whatever the case might be, the reason I say this is I respect and I thoroughly enjoy the New King James, because when you read the verse here, it says the devil walks about like a roaring lion. And if you put up the verse real quick on the live stream, if you notice, lion here is in lowercase. That's a telltale sign right there. I pay attention to these things. Speaking about the enemy. But now let's jump over to Revelation chapter 5, verse 5. It says, "But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals.'" You see there? Reverence. Lion now is officially capitalized. We know who it's talking about. But here, let's look at the context of the scripture right now. You have two lions right now described. Do you find that to be contradictory to the Word of God? Is the Word of God conflicting itself? And I'm here to say, not at all. Our understanding is correct, but the meaning we give to the symbol could be wrong. We have defined it sometimes way too narrowly, certain passages of the Word of God. A study of the symbol of the lion brings out several characteristics in the Bible that emphasizes several things. For example, lion represents strength. Lion represents predatory ferocity. Lion represents majesty. And it also represents leadership. Lion is a symbol of a ruler, of a king, and often a very fierce and a very powerful one. These are the general meaning of the symbols based on the trait of a lion. So, they help us to comprehend what God wants us to focus on the context of the text that you are reading at that very moment. And thus, a lion can represent both the enemy and our Lord Jesus, because they both have a lion's characteristic. Right now, the ruler of this dark world is the enemy. The prince of the rulers of the air right now. The Holy Spirit is on earth, yes, and God is still sitting on the throne. And everything that was created for Him and for His purpose and for His glory. But right now, the word lion is describing a characteristic trait right now between these two people. Do we understand that? Is that understandable? Praise God. So, back to our opening verse here. If we go to 2 Peter, but now verse 21, it says, "For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." It's very important for us to understand this. This verse confirms the explanation just given in the previous verse, in verse 20, where the Bible right now interprets itself. The Word of God says, for prophecy never came from the will of man. Prophecy never came from a person's individual want. As someone has said, I read a quote and it says, what they wrote was not a concoction of their own ideas, and it was not the result of human imagination, insight, or speculation. All these things were given by God, the Word of God. And the fact is that holy men, as the Word of God says, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. What do you call that? A prophecy. When we speak the heart of God, when we speak God's will, when we deliver a message that comes from the throne through us and we speak it, it's called a prophecy, a prophetic word. This is what it is. In some way which we cannot fully understand, God directs these men as to the very words to write. And yet, he did not destroy the individuality or style of the writer. And I love that. I love the fact that I don't have to be someone that I am not simply because, oh, I want to put on this cape. I want to put on this hat. And I'm going to try to be someone that I am not. Every single person that wrote a book that is currently right now in the Word of God were their own special people, their own individuals. I've spoken about it before. I'm pretty sure we all have heard before how interesting of a fella Peter was. Right? A man with a bad temper. A man that cussed like a sailor. You guys know that, right? You know what passage I'm referring to, right? When Peter denied Jesus three times, the third time, the Word of God says he cussed that man out. Whatever other time. Peter came around and chopped the ear of somebody right then and there without thinking twice, right? Swift. What a guy. Paul was another interesting character. When he was still Saul. You know, Paul was ferocious. He had, at that time, he had no regrets. He did not care. He was ruthless. People were afraid of Paul, as Cornelius would say, right? Cornelius, he was scared of Paul. Are you kidding me right now? He even questioned the Lord. Isn't that the Lord, did you see what he did to your people? Like, is that the right guy? Paul had a reputation. That wasn't very clean, right? It wasn't squeaky clean. But he's credited a third of the New Testament. We come to know of the revelations of God and the grace of the Lord, the Gentiles. If it wasn't for the Apostle Paul, it could very well be, most likely it would be, that we would have to go to Jerusalem and worship once a year, right? Like Hannah. It could be, it could have been. We'll know once we get to heaven. You know, what ifs and all of that. Job, how interesting he was, the first book of the Bible written. King David. They all had their own individual personalities. And God used every single one of them. Used them in a mighty way. They were all inspired by the Spirit of God at some point or another. And this is one of the key verses in the Bible on divine inspiration. Inspiration that comes from above. In a day when many are denying the authority of the Scriptures, it is important that we stand firmly for the verbal, plenary inspiration of the inerrant Word of God. By verbal inspiration, we mean that the words are originally penned by the 40 or more human writers who received the breath of God to do what they did. And when I say the breath of God, I mean His Holy Spirit, His holy wind. May I please have 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, and I'm almost finished. May I have that, please? These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Amen? God did not give a general outline or some basic ideas, then let the writer phrase them as they wish. All right, so this is the plan right now. This is what I want to say to the people. You go ahead and put it together there the best way you can, because you know those people very well. You know how they're going to receive or accept it. It never happened that way at all. The very words they wrote, every single one of them, was given by the Holy Spirit. And by plenary inspiration, we mean that all the Bible is equally God-given from Genesis to Revelation. Every single word. It is the Word of God that we are reading right there. It is the Word of God that we are studying. My final verse this evening that speaks about that is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scriptures. Then it goes on to say, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. But the key phrase here that I'm trying to emphasize is every single scripture that is in the Word of God is given by inspiration by our Lord. And by inerrant, we mean that the resultant Word of God is totally without error in the original, not only in doctrine, but also in history, but also in science, also in chronology, and all other areas of life, and all other areas that may come up. God's Word stands firm and is true for every single area of our lives. Why is it true? Because all Scriptures is given by inspiration of the one above, the one that we serve. And because I believe in the Word of God, and because my God is unchanging, I believe every single thing that are on these pages, and we should too. Would you serve a God that would be any less? I know that I wouldn't. Amen? Amen. So, no private interpretation. Amen? Amen? Praise God. Let's conclude with a word of prayer. Lord, we bless your holy name. And Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that your word is true, that your word is just. I thank you, Lord, that your word is unchanging, just as you are. And I pray, Lord, that we would grow closer to you through your word, in studying your word, in knowing, Lord, the meaning and knowing exactly what the Holy Spirit wants to say to us, Lord, every single time we open your word and we read it and we study it and we search it to know what you are saying. I thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit that guides us. For without the Holy Spirit, Lord, we would be nothing. Without the Holy Spirit, Lord, we could do absolutely nothing at all. So, Lord, thank you. Thank you so very much. Be glorified, Lord, in our lives. Be magnified, Lord, in our lives. And it is in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. God bless you.